It's good to see all of you. We've reached chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And at my age, I should probably realize the hazards of making too many comments on the first 7 verses here, but we're going to plunge into it anyway. So, in fact, I know we just got through an extended prayer time. Let's pray one more time here before we read the scripture. Father, this is your word, and we know that it's powerful, and you've given it to us to teach us and to make us more Christ-like. Lord, we know that your word can penetrate into our hearts and like a sharp two-edged sword and divide between soul and spirit and joint and marrow. Lord, your word is awesome. And every time we approach your word, Lord, we want to keep that sense of awe that you, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, the God who came in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and purchased us back from the enemy and purchased us from sin and redeemed us from our slavery and set us free and brought us into your kingdom of light. Lord, you've given us this. And so we stand amazed. And Lord, it's easy for us to come back Sunday after Sunday and kind of get into a routine of opening your word and reading it, but not really to the depths of our being, realizing what an awesome privilege it is to read what you, the creator of the universe, have given us through your man, Peter, in this case. So help us, fill us with your spirit, teach us, help us to be very teachable, Lord. We know that our flesh kind of reacts to teaching. We want to kind of think sometimes that we've got things figured out that we really haven't, Lord. So help us to stay teachable and to be open to you, to let you change us and mold us and prepare us for the eternity you have just a short time ahead for us. So let us be redeeming the time here and giving glory to you and listening closely as you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's read these first 6 verses and then we'll make a few comments. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Come in, Lynn, Nancy. Good to see you guys.
In fact, all the good things are taken.
Yep, sorry. You got to get here early, man. You can't. That won't work. That's right. So this is ESV. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you're her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that's frightening. I want to make a few comments about this. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, I think it's important that he's instructing wives to submit to their own husbands. And I think it's important. The Bible never says women are to be submissive to men. That's a worldly caricature of what the Bible says about women. It doesn't say that. It's a misrepresentation of Scripture. Women in general are not to submit to men in general. That's not what God says. Wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands. And sometimes I think this could be a little difficult for Christian women who are really wanting with all their hearts to be godly, and that's a wonderful motive, of course. Maybe they try a little too hard to be submissive to men in general, or maybe they try maybe it's more of a bleed over. You know, they're trying really hard to be submissive to their husbands, and so when other men are in their lives, they feel like, well, they need to be kind of submissive to them too. And I think there can be some little bit tough decisions to make for women. I think there's some women, for example, who would not think twice on the job, for example, of countering another woman that she disagreed with or had a disagreement or a problem with. She wouldn't have a problem at all. She thought that other woman was in error. But with a man, she might think, I'm not sure if that's my place. But that's just not what God says. He doesn't say wives, women submit to men. He doesn't say that. He says wives, submit to your own husbands. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. He's very specific about that as to the Lord. Now, it's true, God does instruct men to take positions of authority in the church. I hope you all are on the same page with me there. But I think that's very clear. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul writes, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Now, that's ESV. And I'm going to chase a rabbit there just for a minute or two, because I think this is important too. It frustrates me. I believe this passage has often been mistaught. Probably not so much in our circle, but in some places it is. Some women can get confused with this. I think it clearly does teach that women are not to be in positions of authority in the church. They're not to be the pastors. But I think it's too bad that the ESV translates this word quiet here. Because to our ears it sounds like, shh, don't say anything. Be quiet. King James, I think, is even worse in this case. It translates in silence. That sounds like, oh, women better not say anything. But when you study this Greek word, it's used other places in the Bible, I think it kind of emerges and gets clear that what he's talking about is maybe what we would use the word peaceably. Peaceable. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where he writes that we should pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. He doesn't mean that we may live a life where we never speak a word. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a peaceful life, a peaceable life. It's also the same word that's in Timothy there is the same word we have here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, where it talks about a gentle and quiet spirit in the presence of her husband. And obviously that doesn't mean she can never speak in the presence of her husband. She can remain totally silent. Some cruel husbands might wish that were the case, but that's not what he says. That's not what he's talking about, and we all know that. It means peaceable, peaceable, gracious spirit. It's the same word also that Paul uses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, where he was warning some of the church. He said, hey, there's some among you who are walking in a disorderly manner, and they need to learn to work quietly. Same word. And he's not saying they need to learn to work in absolute silence. He means, no, they need to quit being disorderly. They need to learn to be peaceable. That's the meaning behind this word. So anyway, women are not to be in positions of authority over men in the church or at home. But on a job, in everyday life, God does not tell women to be submissive to men. That would be a bad thing. That'd be a bad thing. All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 3. The main idea here is that there's a danger that wives might be tempted to try to change their husbands by doing what? Talking. Yeah, talking a lot. Peter
says,
"Don't
struggle with me."
Confession time, huh?
Struggle with me, because a lot of times I think that's part of our sin nature.
Yes, it is.
The sin nature in me mm-hmm. wants to tell him what to do.
Yes, yes, yes.
To
yes,
mind.
And
yeah.
And this could get out of control real quickly here. But Peter's saying, wives, resist that urge. I think there is no doubt, at least in my mind, I guess you could argue with me, I don't think there's any doubt that most every single wife is more effective with words than her husband is. It just seems to me to be obvious. That's the way we're created. Most of us husbands really don't like to get into a war of words with our wives, because we know we're going to lose. I mean, we are. I mean, we just do. We can't. Maybe. We can't compete.
Can't leave it alone.
Yeah, be careful, guys. Be careful, and you're going to get yourself in trouble.
That's
why I'm thinking, man, I got to be careful. Yeah. Our wives can put together thoughts into words better than we can. They just can. It's the way God wired them. They're usually much more persuasive than we are. It's amazing. To me, it seems that way anyway. They're usually much more persistent. They're much more determined. And men tend to feel just kind of overwhelmed, you know, by it. We feel like we can't compete. But it's like Peter saying, listen, that may be true. You may have a lot of verbal skills, wives, but if your goal is to win the heart of your husband, you're going to have to resist the temptation to defeat him by just out-talking him. You got to resist that.
But see, that's not the point. The point is, you just.
Well, here we go.
I mean, if we truly are more persistent and more persuasive and all this, the fact is, is you guys just don't understand. So the more often we say something, and the more often we say it in a different way, surely you'll see.
It'll finally get through. Yeah, yeah. Oh yes. Yes.
Bobby's got it figured out.
Mm-hmm.
She tells me three times.
Mm-hmm.
Then she does it. And it makes me feel bad.
There you go. Yeah, that's a pretty clever way to do it. Yes, sir?
This is just my observation among men and women. But usually women has a good discernment
mm-hmm.
compared to men.
I agree.
And tells you to be out of trouble. But sometimes men don't
that's
see
right.
that.
That's right.
So
yeah.
Persistent, like Karen.
Yes.
Persistent.
Mm-hmm.
Until
yeah.
it gets in our head.
Yeah.
Right
yeah.
Intuitive
yeah.
is a good word, too.
Yeah. The what?
Intuitive.
Intuitive, yes. Uh-huh. Yes. And it's one reason God gave us wives, because he knew we would need that. He knew we wouldn't be complete yeah. without that woman, so he did that.
We need a lot of help.
Yes. But I think the wife, what he's saying here to the wives is, look, if your goal is to win the heart of your husband, you're going to have to resist the temptation to defeat him by just out-talking him. And that's the danger. We need the counsel. We need the wisdom. We need the perception and the discernment and the intuition that our wives bring to our marriage. We desperately need it, and we'd be fools not to listen. But Peter's saying, you may win the argument, wife. You may win the war of words, but you won't win your husband's heart just by defeating him with words. And I think that's especially important in the context here if the husband's not submitted to the Lord. You know, if a husband's submitted to the Lord, he can probably say, well, she's just kind of, yeah, that's the way I understand. You know, we can get over it. But if a husband's not committed to the Lord, you know, the wife may even talk him into going to church. She may even talk him into reading the Bible, whatever her goal is. But it's possible for a man to do those things just to stop the words, you know, just to stop the arguments, and his heart's not there. So he's saying, if you really want to win over your husband, do it with a life that's filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that would be a good paraphrase here. Not just winning a contest of words. Make sure your words are Spirit-filled words, and then it'll work. So in verse 4, for example, he talks about the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And he's reminding us how, wives, how powerful and how wonderful and how precious that gentle and peaceable spirit can be in God's sight, and of course in her husband's sight as well. I mean, he's powerful. The Holy Spirit is powerful when he's working through a wife. And that's how a woman filled with the Holy Spirit will be. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. The Holy Spirit produces that stuff. And men and women both. But when wives are full of that, talk about power. Power. Ooh, scary stuff. No, it's good stuff. And I think a lot of times you can tell if a woman's filled with the Holy Spirit by the way she talks to her husband. Yeah, that's a pretty good, just watch. You know. Yeah. Verse 6, he says to the wives, don't fear anything that's frightening. And the implication, I think, may be that when a wife begins to give up the war of words and she says, okay, I'll let God work through me, she may be tempted to be fearful because the devil will probably say, he's going to take advantage of you. That'll be one of the things I think she might be afraid of. If you submit to him, he's going to get his way every time and you're never going to get your way. He'll get what he wants, you won't get what you want. And that causes fear. So there can be a temptation to be fearful here. But did you notice what verse 5 says? For this is how the holy women who hoped in their husbands? No. Their verbal skills? No. Hoped in God. Hoped in God. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands. So the wife's ultimate hope must not be in her husband or in her own verbal ability or anything else but God. That's true for men too, of course, but he's talking to wives here. And that's how I think they can learn to be submissive without fearing anything. I'm hoping in God. God's going to take care of this. God's got it. God's got it. Now, when we get to verse 7, he directs some words to husbands. But before we go there, I'll give you a chance if you want to share any of the other thoughts about verses 1 through 6. I mean, you shared some good ones already, but anybody else have a thought you want to share?
Lynn and I work together, so... I think that it's real important to give your a view of something.
Mm-hmm.
And there's another verse in the Bible that says fitting into her husband's plans. So after you submit your plan to him, maybe three times, then you know that you need to submit to what he says, because he is the authority.
Good word. Good word. Thank you.
Yes, and we've counseled with several couples who were having problems with this kind of thing. And one of the most common things that comes up with women is, but he's going to get us in trouble. He's not taking control. He's not doing what he needs to do financially or whatever. And that's how Satan puts fear in that woman's heart, is that if you give the finances over to your husband,
you're going to go out and buy a boat, and now what?
You'll get paid a bill. Exactly. Yeah. And you know, we're selfish in our fears.
Yeah.
If we think we're going to be taken advantage of, or we think we're not going to get our way, we're not supposed to get our way. We have no rights in Christ Jesus. He gives us what we need. And so if we trust in Jesus first and pray for our husband and encourage him, then God's going to work it all out. You know, we may go bankrupt, but the Lord will teach him something.
What he needs to learn through the bankruptcy.
Teach us something too.
Yeah.
That's good.
It's tough, isn't it?
I was just thinking too that verse is mentioned several times, but my way should be Connie's way, and her way should be my way, and it should be the way that would please the Lord. And you know, anything else will lead you down the path of trouble.
Yes.
She has accused me of always going out and buying cars back in our younger days. I wish now I had some of that money back. But, you know, we tend to, I mean, those are minor problems. They could lead to major, but they're minor problems. That's really not what we're addressing here, I don't think. I think what we're talking about is how to have a godly household.
Yes, that's good. That's good. And we're all going to have the give and take. We're all still walking in the flesh, and we all get focused on ourselves, and we all struggle with this, husbands and wives alike. But to the extent we can listen to God here and learn from what he's saying, it's going to be better. It's going to be better. And we can be examples to others, too. Yeah.
Hey, Steve, I just have one comment.
Yeah, good.
See, in my profession, you're always in control. You think you're always right. Then your wives, a godly wife, can discern you are not doing right.
Yes.
Then if you don't listen, every time I don't listen, I always fail.
Get in trouble.
Always in trouble.
Yes, and I don't have the same role you do, but I can identify with that so well. And it's like the Lord says, when we disagree, sometimes I think, Lord, she doesn't know what she's talking about. And yet, I've learned to check myself a little bit and say, well, wait a minute, if you're not on board with this, let's do some more praying, let's do some more thinking. I want to make sure I'm hearing what you're saying and why and everything. And sometimes she may not know exactly why, but she just senses, like you were talking about earlier, and I need to say, Lord, You're speaking to me through this, and I may not figure it out exactly why, but I need to be sensitive because you've given her to me to help me avoid mistakes like that. That's good. It's good work.
Well, and then Eve made the mistake of biting the apple, and poor Adam just went along with her. So, you know, there's times when the husband doesn't need to be listening.
That's, and you want to add? You're just saying amen?
No, I was going to say the best way is the YouTube way. Let her have her way in the first half, strong the second.
Yeah. I knew that would have to get into this lesson somehow. I almost said, well, today the newspaper's talking about miracles, so we'll just rehash the game.
It's on the board behind.
Oh, is it? Oh, my goodness. But yes, Karen, your point is well taken, because Eve is a perfect example. Wives aren't always right, but we would be wise to pay attention, and if there's a little disagreement or misunderstanding, then let's take time to pray it through and talk it through and try to hear each other and try to understand, and then say, Lord, we need to make a right decision here. Please give us direction here. We'll be checked that way and less likely to make a mistake. Good work. All right, ready to go to verse 7? Let's pick on the husbands for a while. I can imagine a lot of jokes about this too. 6 verses for the wives, 1 for the husbands, but okay. I'm not going to say a thing. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, that's ESV. Lynn doesn't like that. I'll say something about that in just a minute. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So God's saying to the husbands here, hey, you better get this right. You better get this right, or you're going to mess up your relationship with me, God's saying. Because it's going to mess with your prayer life. I want you to realize that I'll pay attention to your prayers when you start paying the right kind of attention to your wife. And if you don't pay the right kind of attention to her in order to get your attention, it's going to mess your relationship up with me. We looked at this passage. I don't know if you remember this or not, but it's been a few years ago. I think about 4 years ago. And I was talking about this, and Lynn, if I remember right, took a real strong issue there with that translation. You said, the words are according to knowledge. And do you remember that, or am I just remembering wrongly?
Spelling them with it's not, you don't understand them, it's just knowing them.
Yeah, according to knowledge.
Who can understand a woman?
Yeah. I remember you saying that. Yeah. And the King James says according to knowledge, and I'm fine with according to knowledge. I just read it that way because that's the way the ESV has it. But I think, in any case, it means, husbands, don't be ignorant. Don't be foolish here. And I think there are two ways that we need to make sure we're dealing with our wives according to knowledge. I think there are two ways. And the first way, and it's so important, is we husbands need to know what God's Word says about our role, about our responsibilities, about our what He commands us to do as husbands. What does God say we need to do to be a godly husband? And God gives us some very clear, specific instructions. And we need to meditate deeply on these things. And we won't have time, we could go on and on and on with this, but just to list a few of them. He tells us to love our wives, and he says, I'm giving you a model, like Christ loved the church. Whoa! That ought to scare a husband to death almost. How can I do that? I mean, like Christ loved the church, how can I love like Jesus loves? And ultimately, we can't do it perfectly, but we can make that our goal, and we can say, I can be more like Him. I can think about the way He loved the church and sacrificed Himself for us and loves us even in our ignorance and loves us when we mess up and forgives us over and over and over. And I think, I can behave that way towards my wife. You know, I can learn from watching Jesus. He tells us to love our wives as we love our own selves. He puts it another way. And most guys kind of like to take care of themselves. Most guys do. God says, well, you better think about your wife the same way. Take care of her like you would your own self. And then he says, honor her as a weaker vessel. One thing we need to realize is, do we really understand how easy it is for us as a husband to hurt our wives? Oh, it's so easy. So easy. Just a word of sarcasm, a little word of contempt, a little word of condescension, that kind of thing. Yeah.
Criticism.
We can hurt them. They're easily hurt, and we can hurt them. Women think, no, she's tough. Careful. God says she's a weaker vessel. We need to think about that. He says we are to follow Christ's example and give ourselves up for our wives' sake. And most of us would say, yeah, I'd die in a minute for my wife. Well, yeah, but how often do I give up other things for my wife? I mean, am I willing to give up time that I wanted to do something else with her? Am I willing to give up the TV show I was wanting to watch? Am I willing to give up? Those are where the real tests come, I think. Yeah, we give our lives, but are we willing to give little things up for them? Give ourselves up. He tells us to nourish her and cherish her. What am I doing that proves that I cherish her? What am I doing to nourish her? He says we're supposed to cling to our wives and hold fast to them. How do I prove to my wife that I'm clinging to her? So we need to think about all this and meditate on this and dwell with our wives according to the knowledge of God's Word. That takes some meditation and thought. But I believe there's an additional area of knowledge that kind of flows out of this. When we're writing God's Word and we're listening to what He says and how we're supposed to dwell with our wives, I think we'll realize, hey, I need another kind of knowledge too. The best I can get it. It won't be perfect. But I think we need to ask our wives one-on-one, and we may have done it many years ago, but we need to repeat this. Love, how can I demonstrate my love for you better? How can I communicate it better? What could I do that would communicate love to you better than I'm doing it now? And the truth is, every wife's probably going to answer that differently. We're all unique. Wives are unique. Husbands are unique. We're all different. Years ago, Vicki and I found a book, you've probably heard us mention it, by Willard Harley called His Needs, Her Needs. And we think it does a pretty good job of helping husbands and wives talk with each other honestly about each other's needs and kind of figure out what kind of things make my wife feel loved, what kind of things make me feel loved. Because, for example, I think there are a lot of men who say, well, my wife knows I love her because I'm making a pretty good living. And that might be true as far as it goes. I mean, she probably appreciates that. But maybe there's some other ways we could communicate our love, too. So if we sit down one-on-one, just husband and wife together, and say, let's talk about this. Some wives, for example, would tell their husbands, look, I just need some more heart-to-heart conversation with you. I'd appreciate going on some walks with you or going on some drives with you where we can just talk. Well, we husbands can do something about that. We can make time for that. We can make that happen. Some wives may say, you know what? I just need a little more affection, a little more touching, sit close, hugs and kisses, more hand-holding. We guys can do something about that. It may not be natural for some of us, but we can do that. Some wives might say, I just need to know that you appreciate me and respect me. And we may think, whoa, I've not been communicating that very well. Well, we could do something about that. Some may say, I need more money. And that one may be a little tougher to do something about for some of us. But, you know, we could think, okay, let's talk about that. Maybe it's just a matter of the way we're spending the money we have. Some may say, I just need us to do more fun things together. And some may say, I just need you to be more honest with me. Sometimes I think you're keeping things in your own head way too long, and we need to talk about things earlier. Some may say, I need you to help with the house a little bit. I just feel kind of overwhelmed with it sometimes. Some may say, I need you to help out more with the kids and the grandkids and the family. I'm just getting kind of overwhelmed with it. Sometimes they may say, I feel like you're getting kind of selfish. I need you to be more considerate of where I'm coming from, my own perspective here. Sometimes a wife may say, you know what? Sometimes you just make me feel dumb. You know, you need to quit making me feel stupid. I need you to quit lecturing me so much, that kind of thing. Some may say, I need you to control your anger just a little bit better than you've been doing that. Some may say, I need you to break a habit that you've got that's driving me totally nuts. I need you to work on that instead of just excusing it to me. Those kind of things.
Steve?
Yes?
I was listening to a program, I believe it was Focus on the Family this week, and they had that very thing about relationships between husband and wife. We talk about, if you think about what we talk about situational type things. You know, the dog's sick or, you know, whatever. But we really don't talk about our relationship very much.
Mm-hmm.
And as a part of, and this made so much sense when I heard it, is that each day we should set aside with our spouse just a few minutes and make it, you know, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, but set aside talking about relationship issues as opposed to, hey, can you clean out the gutters?
Good work.
Okay? And talk about things like that that has to do with our relationship so that those things come out. Because if we don't, they can fester up inside us and lead to bigger issues.
Yes.
Where if both of us will commit to doing that over a period of time, when we start bringing out things, little things every day, it will improve the relationship and our marital relationship.
That is so good. And what we will often do is there'll be something that's bothering us about our spouse, and we'll think, well, I don't want to be a complainer, and I don't want to be a griper, and so we kind of don't talk at all. And what we probably need to do is say, I got to talk to you about something, and I want to pray that the Lord will help me to be very gracious in this. I don't want to be ugly, and I could be very wrong, but, and then we get kind of going there. Well, that's a good word. And that time set aside for that, because life has a way of getting so hectic. Yeah, and we don't ever have the time. Vicki and I decided, I guess this is related, many years ago now, she was not a morning person, and I'm a morning person. I just get up super early just automatically. And at the time, I don't know, maybe you ought to be sharing this testimony, but at the time, we weren't having devotions in the morning because you weren't a morning person. So we'd try to have them in the day, later in the day, and it was kind of hit or miss. Sometimes we got them, sometimes we didn't. So she finally got convicted, and I got to get up earlier. And now for many years she's been doing this, and we have at least 30 minutes in the morning where we just kind of, okay, it's time for this. We want to be together with the Lord. Sometimes we're always working our way through a passage of Scripture, but we wind up talking about things sometimes that aren't necessarily related to that passage of Scripture, but it's a moment there where we can focus on that kind of thing. Yeah. And some wives may just need to, they may say to the husband, look, I just need you to let me in on the plans. Don't just come and announce them to me. Let's work things through together. You know, there are lots of stuff like that that we may need to listen to our wives, because we husbands can be oblivious to this. We can. We got a lot to learn. And we need knowledge from God's Word, and we need knowledge from our wives. And I think the best way is just talk about stuff like this. Just talk about it and pray about it and admit our failures. And then we may, this is tough, guys, but we may need to say, Lord, I got to get humble before you and humble before my wife. I've got to be teachable here, because I can feel so strongly that I'm right. And Lord, help my wife to be more patient with me, and love, please be more patient with me, and help me to learn some new behaviors. Help me not to be too old to change. Maybe unlearn some bad behaviors, because I want it to be better. And I want our kids and our grandkids and other people, when they see us, I want us to say, wow, that's an amazing marriage. That's a marriage that God's using to teach us what this is supposed to be all about. Isn't that good? Well, that's what we'd like. You want to speak to that anymore?
Well, you know, it is possible to be oblivious on the part of both people.
Mm-hmm.
I've known several marriages just recently where they just got hit broadside with divorce papers.
Mm-hmm.
I had no idea. I didn't see that coming.
Mm-hmm.
So, and sure, maybe one party had a grievance and was kind of eating at him for years, but they didn't say anything, and mm-hmm. it gets magnified and gets worse.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I'm like that. I say all along here, and I think everything goes, and I guess probably it is. Because she never talks to me about anything, and I never harp on her about anything.
Here's your chance, Connie.
Open door. And I don't think we're having any problems. I don't suspect.
I understand.
Seen it. But you know, I can see that even as we're older, and you know, we're kind of getting up there a little bit. We were talking the other day about how you know, we used to go fishing and camping and have a lot of time to work in the yard, and now we can't for some reason. I don't know why. But it seemed like we get home and, you know, get a bunk to eat and watch an hour of TV and then come to bed.
Yeah. We can identify. Mm-hmm.
Well, everything that the Lord said to husbands applies to us too. Mm. And in a way, you know, to have six verses for the woman and one huge, powerful, direct verse between, you know, between us and the Lord is powerful. And we need to ask our husbands, how can I show you the love and admiration and appreciation?
Works
for
two ways,
you
doesn't
as well.
It?
Yeah, sure. And that's, you were talking about the time in the morning. One of the things that we love to do are our drives. Yesterday we didn't have much time, but we took a drive, and we're in the Word, and we're talking about the Scriptures, and it always comes around to talking about our relationship with either us or our kids or something. And that time is so important.
Yeah, it's good.
I think the key word in all of this, you know, so far in the verses that we have covered is honor.
Honor.
To learn to honor each other as the honor of God.
It's good. Amen. Honor, yes. Yeah. Such a big word.
One thing in Titus 2, 3, and 4, it says that they may teach the young women to be sober-minded, love their husband, love their children, be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good obedient to their own husband.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing that got me when I was really trying to do what God wanted me to do in this, that the word God be not blasphemed. And you know, and you're also teaching your child, your daughter, that this is the way it's supposed
to be.
By
your example, yeah.
And that's why girls today, I think, really doesn't have that understanding of what their role is, because their mother did not teach them the role that they should have.
I don't know if you noticed that, but she has that memorized. She was quoting it, not reading it. That's good. Thank you, Nancy. That's good. Yes, sir.
I think sometimes that we take on the personality of our parents.
Mm-hmm.
My wife's parents, he's full-blooded Italian, she's full-blooded German, and you can imagine what that's like. And I think she kind of leans toward careful.
we're gonna tell every word you say.
That's why I asked for belief. But with my parents, I'll be 71 years old here in another month or so. And in my entire life, I have never seen my mom and dad fight. One time, I saw him throw a wash rag at her when I was about 10 years old. I don't even know what the argument was. But my dad, if my mom began to argue, my dad would just back away. Mm-hmm. And I take that approach a lot of times. Mm-hmm. I don't want to hear it, so I just walk out of the room, and probably that's bad.
Yeah, there's a balance there, isn't there? Yeah, you would.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you think that
I think so. Oh, yes. I think we don't realize how much we've adopted of our parents' way of living and thinking and acting and talking. And we just absorbed it by being around them. And we don't. And maybe even in some cases we think, I don't want to be like them. But we are. You know, we don't like it sometimes.
Grandmothers.
Yeah.
That's my problem.
Yeah. Well, I think about my mom. You know, her dad was kind of gruff and abrasive, and she didn't want to be like him, but she was, you know, and you know, bless her heart, you know, she struggled with that.
But yes, sir. That's what I've learned from my dad. Uh-huh. When my mom gets mad, you cannot argue with a mad woman. You know? She just walk out. Mm-hmm. Just walk out, uh-huh. And in a couple of hours,
yeah.
Come back.
Yeah.
then
let's talk. Yeah.
But what I've learned, we have two kids that helped me a lot. You know, at night, when they were at home, we have devotional. Then after that, I'll see if you have a grievance with me, tell me.
Yeah.
If you have a grievance with your sister, tell her. Mm. Boy, I could say a lot of grievance for me right there, my children. Mm. Dad, you don't do this, you did. Grievance with their mom. So it's time for us to adjust. You know, what are we going to do when your children... says there's wrong, something wrong with you. Mm. That helps me a lot.
Yeah, and that keep that communication going. That is good, isn't it? I mean, we need to hear that, and we do need to hear the grievances and the corrections. And that's right, we do, and we need to be teachable. Yes.
You know, marriage between a man and a woman, and I'll stress man and woman at this point, is not a contract that should be able to be broken. Mm-hmm. It's a covenant between God and man and woman. And the proverb says that when one walks alone, nobody's got his back, nobody's there to keep him warm. But two are better than one because they can keep each other warm, get each other's back. Mm. But a threefold cord is not easily broken. So it's a covenant between God and man and woman. And as long as we look at it that way, many times my wife and I look to God instead of each other. Mm. Because he's the one that made it.
Yeah.
He's the one that takes care of it.
That's a good word, brother. Thank you. You guys have been giving some words here that are really valuable for younger people, and we may get a chance to share some of that at some point in time. But let's pursue that just a little bit more. We're going to probably run out of time before we get to the rest of it. I'll just say this. The next five verses is a rapid-fire list of about 13 commands, and every one of them is worth some deep meditation. But before we go there, if we go there, maybe in a podcast later, let's stay with this just a little bit longer. If God gave you the opportunity to speak into the marriage of a young couple just getting started, and they said, hey, you know, we know you've been married for a long time. We're open to wisdom. What comes to mind that you might want to share with them? I mean, you've shared some good things already, but is there anything else that comes to mind that you think, well, if somebody gave me the chance, this is what I'd tell them. I'd want them to know this. And there may be two or three things, but anything else come to mind?
Go ahead,
Vic.
Mutual respect.
Mutual respect. Yeah, got to have respect for each other and treat each other with respect. Good work.
Lynn, I think there's nothing any more powerful than to point them to the Word of God.
Mm.
Because God's Word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if we, I've got my ideas, she's got her ideas. And you know, I think I'm right, she thinks she's right. Mm-hmm. But we both know that God is right.
Yes.
So we have to say that, you know, we'll search it out. We'll seek in God's Word what God says. Yeah. And there's so much in God's Word that will guide us and direct us.
Yes, yes. Yeah, God talks so much in His Word about wisdom in general, lots of scriptures about wisdom and making good decisions, and that obviously relates to a husband and wife. There's so much like that that we can go and say, okay, let's see what God's saying here, and let's figure this out together. But yeah, if you go to God's Word together, you can head in the right direction. That's good work. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Again. We have a relationship, or the new couple will have a relationship that's not only man and wife, but it's also children of God.
Good work.
Heirs of God, and that's what it says there. Together, we are heirs of the grace of life.
Yes.
And to have our prayers really be effective.
Yes.
Honor each other. Honor your wife. Yeah. Honor your husband.
Yeah.
Because we're children of God, not just husband and wife.
Yeah. That's so important. Thank you, Gary. And it's right here in the scripture we're looking at here, but nobody said it yet. But that's so good, because this is not just my wife. This is God's daughter, you know. And I mean, God wants me to treat his daughter well. and we see each other as joint heirs together of life. And we're both God's kids. And so that makes the relationship even more important. I think this relates to child rearing as well. There are times when we need to say to each other and to our kids or whatever, grandkids, look, this is not just between you and me. This is between God and you and me. and that's true with our kids, too. You know, this is God's here. God has certain things he requires of me. And I can't ignore that. I can't just do what you want me to do. If God's saying, no, this is the way to do that, and vice versa. You know, I mean, when I say vice versa, I mean, it works for her, too. But and with kids, you know, I mean, I might say to my kid, I really don't want to discipline you. I really don't like it, but I can't get out of it because God says I got to do it. You know, and it's not pleasant for any of us, but it brings good fruit. It brings good results. So we got to do this, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Two things that come to my mind. I don't know how shallow or how deep this can be, but I think sometimes we have to tell young people particularly to be careful of who they fellowship with.
Oh, yes.
You know,
yes.
And also, just be careful what you relate that goes on in your home to your parents.
Oh, good word. Both are good words. Deep stuff, important stuff. Yes, very good. And I tell you, that not just telling young people to be careful who you relate to, as husbands and wives, we need to warn each other, too. I mean, wives will pick it up on it. For example, if we're being too friendly to another woman or vice versa, you know, I mean, we got to be careful about that. I loved what Holly said the other day. I don't know if you were here, but it's been a few months ago, I guess. But he said, I've made a decision long ago, whether anybody understands it or not, I will not eat lunch alone with another woman. And I won't be in a car going somewhere alone with another woman. And a lot of people say, well, that's not practical. May not be practical from a human perspective, but boy, it's good counsel.
I understand that Billy Graham never was in an automobile or in a room by himself.
Right. And young people especially sometimes don't realize how powerful how quickly those powerful sexual urges can get out of control. But not only that, you know, what other people will think. You know, you got to think about that too. What kind of reputation am I implying here when I do this? Even if nothing sexual is going on, you know, we got to be alert to those kind of things.
Yeah. Hey, you know, one other thing that very quickly is, and that is, and I'm not saying that we were an example of this necessarily, but managing finances right off the bat, because that can be the Achilles heel to a marriage if they just take advantage of newfound freedom to start a new family and have everything that the parents have,
mm-hmm.
more.
Max out the credit cards.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
And, you know, you get where you can't tithe.
Mm-hmm.
You get where you're subservient to that debt that you have.
Mm.
And, you know, in reality, there's nothing you can really do about it once you get into that trap.
Yeah, good word.
Lay it away and pay it off.
Yeah, good word. It'd be a good decision for every young couple to make.
That's what controls your life.
Yeah.
God.
Yeah, you become a slave to it.
Paid back, and your parents pay you back unless they loan you money to get out of the hole.
Mm-hmm.
But it can destroy things.
Ron first. Then
I was just thinking sensitivity. Mm-hmm. Because I think how often I've spoken. Mm-hmm. You know, and you just open your mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as the word comes out, you know, the situation or whatever, you think, oh my word.
Yeah.
And you just feel like lower than dirt.
Yeah, you stung instead of being gracious.
Right.
It's easy to do. Easy to do. Oh, yeah, we've all done that. It's good. Lynn?
I'll say one quick thing. Due to a weird situation, my wife had an opportunity to talk with a young lady that's living in adultery. And she got a chance to kind of witness to her about that, what God's Word said about those things. She said, well, I don't really think about that.
Mm.
And y'all pray about this. If you pray about this, she's going to lunch with this young lady tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And she's going to have opportunity to witness to her because she knows nothing about God's plan for her life.
Wow.
So, you know, it's possible that she'll come to know the Lord.
Well, we will pray that that happens.
I was just talking to a gentleman, and the lady was standing there, and he had asked me a question. And then the bank teller, so it was, and she said something about I've had a relationship with this guy for 7 years. And I said, well, have you ever thought about what the Bible says about that? And she said, I've never read the Bible and don't know anything about it. So that's a great opportunity.
Wow.
I mean, here we are in America.
You'd think,
We want to go other places to witness in other countries. And we got people right here that's never opened up the Word of God and don't know anything about it.
Yes.
So I asked her if she'd go to lunch with me on Monday. She said, great. She said, I'd love to know about the Bible.
That's awesome. I appreciate that testimony. Yes. Yes, sir. Bill?
I think communication is the biggest thing.
Yeah.
And really compromise.
Yeah.
And marriage is a big old compromise.
Yeah.
Communicate, you've got problems, bring it out.
Yeah. Good word.
So
good word.
Don't keep it inside of
good word. Good word. Yeah, exactly right. It's a good word. Yeah, and that's kind of what Alice was saying. While I cut you off. Do you want to say something
that's
else about
exactly
that?
Exactly what I was saying.
Same thing.
Say.
Yeah. That's good.
Sometimes we need an interpreter, and we have to allow the Holy Spirit to be the interpreter.
Yes.
Oh, that's good.
Yes, that is good. And it amazes me, as many years as we've been married, there are times, even now, when she says something, and I say something back, and it's obvious we're not listening to each other. We're not hearing each other. We're talking past each other. We're talking about something very different. There's a filter up there or something. It's like the enemy's kind of stealing the words in midair and translating them in our brain, you know. And so we have to stop and say, wait a minute. I'm not sure I'm hearing you right. Is this what you said? No, that's not what I said. You know, or I'm not sure you're hearing me right. What do you think I just said? You know, we need to do that sometimes and try to say, Lord, please help us. We need. And sometimes in the middle of a conversation, especially if it's starting to get a little bit out of control, one of us can say, wait a minute, why don't we ask God to help us get this right and just stop and pray for a minute.
I would like to add to that communication, listen, good listener.
Yeah.
Because you cannot communicate when you don't listen.
Yes.
So allow somebody to finish what he was or she is communicating before you say something or else.
Yeah.
Everything
Yes, because so often while the one person's communicating, we're sitting here thinking, what am I going to say next? You know, and we're not listening at all.
Not listening.
Yeah. And maybe a good tool there to help would be to say that reflection thing again. Say, all right, let me make sure I'm hearing what you're saying. Is this what you're saying? And give her a chance to say, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Or no, it's not. You know, until we get it right. That's a good word. Okay. We all had some great counsel here today. We're running a little bit late, so we need to stop. But I appreciate everything you had to say. I hope it came through on this. If it does, I'll put it all up, and maybe it'll help some young people who may listen to it. We got some young people to listen to these podcasts. So thank you, Father, for this opportunity. It's been good. We thank you for the fellowship we can have in your word. And, Lord, we thank you that there are many, many, many decades of marriage represented in this room and many lessons learned. And yet, Lord, we all know that we're still growing. And we still blow it, and we still get in the flesh, and we still mess up. And we're so thankful that you forgive us, and we're so thankful that our spouses forgive us. And we thank you, Lord, that as long as we will stay humble before you and confess our sins and admit it when we've messed up and then follow the counsel that's been given here today, Lord, a lot of good counsel. Help us not to forget these things. And help us to have marriages that will be stronger and stronger. Until you call us home one of these days. Lord, we want to represent really, really well what it means when you tell us that you love the church like we're supposed to love our wives, the relationship between Christ and the church, our relationship with you. Lord, you've given us a human being to model that with. So thank you so much. Lord, help us to be Christ-like in our marriages. Lord, we know we have an enemy, and we know Satan and his demons would love to cause grief and problems and stir up stress in our marriages. So help us to recognize him and to use the weapons you've given us to drive him off and just draw closer to each other as we draw closer to you. So thank you, and help us to help other, maybe younger couples as you give us opportunity to share wisdom with them. We know it won't be us. It'll be you working through us, but we pray you do it. And Lord, we look forward to worshiping you now in the service. We look forward to hearing your word preached. Help us stay teachable and help us to worship you well and love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.